This is the rapture of the church, now part three in a four-week series on the rapture of the church. In our first week, we looked at the event called the rapture of the church. Last week, we looked at the evidence for a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. This week, we're going to look at the evidence against a post-tribulational rapture of the church. And then next week, we're going to look at the effect that the rapture of the church ought to have in the life of the believer. So the event, the evidence, and the effect. The rapture of the church is the event in which the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, is going to come to take us, his church, to be with him in heaven. And we believe in the rapture of the church. We also believe in what is known as a pre-tribulational rapture of the church, meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for us, his church, and then in the rapture, remove us from earth before the coming seven-year tribulation upon this earth. Hence, the word pre-tribulational, meaning before the tribulation. The pre-tribulational rapture of the church is the means by which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deliver us from the wrath that is to come, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Now, I'm supposed to have a pointer here, but I don't have one. Would you put up on the screens the first, there we go. This is the one we looked at last week, and I want to explain that just quickly before we move on here. But we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. We have the church age here, the time that we're presently in, from the day of Pentecost, the church's beginning. Old Testament is back here somewhere. This is, at any moment, the Lord could take us, our gathering together unto him. It says, take us up to the Father's house. And we're there during that entire seven-year period on this earth, known as the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. And then the second coming of Christ, we come back with the Lord. And so the rapture of the church and the second coming are two separate events, one coming in two ways or means, rapture, second coming, and then the thousand-year reign of Christ upon this earth. But we go up at any time, spend 7 years with him, then we come back down at the second coming with the Lord. The Bible says he comes with his saints, and then we will be here on the earth for the thousand-year reign of Christ. We explained that last week, and this should give you a little bit more help. But as we explained in our last message, the church's doctrine of imminence, the church's deliverance from the coming wrath, and the church's departure from this earth in the rapture, they all point to a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. The Apostle Paul, in writing to a young man named Titus, said, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, which for the church is the rapture. It always has been and always will be the blessed hope of the church that our Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment from heaven and take us back to be with him to the Father's house in heaven. But there were times in church history, the history of the church, that blessed hope of the church's rapture and its deliverance from the wrath that is to come was suppressed and even outright denied. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, last week, verses 1 through 3. That was in the first century AD. Paul no sooner left the church in Thessalonica when some came along and tried to prove that the Lord wasn't going to take them at any moment. In fact, that they were in the tribulation. And by the 4th century AD, even while Roman Catholicism was just being formed, they had already begun to move away from a literal interpretation and understanding of the scriptures, and they began spiritualizing and allegorizing them. Meaning, in other words, the Bible doesn't really mean what it says or say what it means. And things have been messed up ever since. Unfortunately, the reformers in the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, though they broke away from Roman Catholicism and its system of works for salvation, they retained Roman Catholicism's doctrine of replacement theology. And in some cases, even it's anti-Semitism, a hatred for the Jews. Replacement theology is the unbiblical teaching that the church has replaced Israel. That's false doctrine, and it began with Roman Catholicism and is a large part of what is now called covenant or Reformed theology. And because of replacement theology, because so many no longer hold to a literal view or understanding of the Scriptures, there are now a whole host of beliefs on the timing of the rapture of the church. When the literal interpretation, the plain sense of the Bible, is not taken as its meaning, then it's open to anyone's interpretation. And so now you have timing for the rapture and the second coming and all these things all over the place, when in fact there's only one. There's all kinds of different understandings of the end times. And because some believe that the church has replaced Israel, they've also confused the church being on this earth with Israel. They've confused the church being on this earth with Israel during the seven-year tribulation period. They see the church is going through the seven-year tribulation. Why? Because in their thinking, the church has replaced Israel, and God is done with Israel. And so it must be the church that's going through the coming seven-year tribulation. Somebody's going through it, because in their minds, God is done with Israel. And so they see the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ often as the same thing, but they see the rapture of the church as post-tribulational, not happening until the end of the seven-year tribulation, meaning that the church will not be delivered from the coming wrath of the tribulation, but actually go through that seven-year tribulation and experience its wrath, the very thing that Paul the Apostle taught against in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. By the way, not only does Roman Catholicism hold to replacement theology, but so do the Reformers, Reformed theology, so do the Mormons, so do the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Seventh-day Adventists, along with others. As we already mentioned, because of the literal view of the Scriptures, they've been neglected. There are now all kinds of views on the timing of the rapture, and there are now at least six major views of the rapture and of its timing. Number one, no rapture, no future rapture view. Some people believe that. There are those who outright deny the rapture of the church, that it'll occur at all. They say it's not even in the Bible. Secondly is the partial rapture view. Some believe that only Spirit-filled Christians, those of the church, will be raptured prior to the tribulation, and the rest, who they believe to be carnal, not really walking with the Lord, won't be raptured until the end of the tribulation, 7 years later. And of course, they consider themselves the Spirit-filled ones that are going up first. There's no support for that whatsoever. Thirdly is the mid-tribulational view of the rapture. Some argue that the rapture of the church will occur midway through the seven-year tribulation, and they believe that. They believe that the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 who are killed by the coming Antichrist and then they're resurrected, you remember they ascend back into heaven, they believe that that is symbolic of the church. Again, it's not a literal interpretation. That's what they believe. Fourthly is called the pre-wrath rapture view. And so some argue that the church will be raptured right before the last seven plagues in the book of Revelation. And they believe that the seven last plagues are in fact the wrath that is to come that Paul said the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 was not appointed to. So in their view, the church is raptured somewhere between the middle and the last half, maybe three quarters of the way through the seven-year tribulation period. Fifth is the post-tribulation rapture view. Most of those who hold to this view of the church's rapture, they believe the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ to this earth are the same event. In their view, the church will go through the seven-year tribulation and be raptured or taken up at the end of the tribulation, meet the Lord in the air on his way down and then immediately come back to the earth at the second coming. They believe that the rapture and the second coming are one and the same. The post-tribulational view of the church's rapture has been gaining momentum throughout the church age and has recently become very critical and even hostile towards the pre-tribulational view and those that hold that view. All five of those diverse views all come from a non-literal interpretation of the scriptures somewhere along the line. The sixth view is the pre-tribulational rapture view, which we believe to be the biblical view, the correct view. It's the only view that holds to a literal understanding and interpretation of the scriptures. And last week we gave you 17 evidences from the Bible supporting the pre-tribulational rapture view. Now can we have the pre-tribulational view very simply without all the details to it? The church age, the church is taken up here, coming back down at the end of the tribulation. And now the mid-tribulational poster here. They see the church is going through half of the tribulation going up, and they're all over the map as to when they're coming back. That's the mid-tribulational view. And then the post-tribulational rapture view. Of course, the church age doesn't really end here. It goes all the way through to the end of the seven-year tribulation. And they're going up. No time for the Father's house. No time for the all of that. And then coming right back down here. Those are the differences. And we're going to explain to you why those views are not correct. Let's now tackle the seven major arguments of those who hold to a post-tribulational view of the church's rapture. And the reason we're taking on the post-tribulational rapture view as opposed to the others is because it's the most popular right now. These seven arguments are the ones that they most often use to try and prove that the church is going to go through the tribulation. Not the only arguments, but they're the major ones. Their first argument, and they almost always bring this up, they say that the word rapture is not even in the Bible. And most of them know better than this, but some of them still try and argue this. To be correct, the word rapture does not appear in the English version of the Bible, but it does appear in the Latin translation of the Bible. The word for rapture in the Greek New Testament is harpazo. It means to be caught up. And we talked about its antonym, which means to be left behind. We talked about that in our first week. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Paul said, "We who are alive and remain will be caught up or raptured." And then in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "And she," Israel, "bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne." That's the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He was caught up. It uses the same word. And so just because there's no actual word rapture in the English version of the Bible doesn't mean that the rapture of the church is not taught in the Bible. Clearly it is. Their second argument, they say that the church will be protected through the seven-year tribulation, but not from or removed from the coming tribulation. And you can turn in your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. And those that hold to the post-tribulational rapture view, they use this verse to try and point or prove that the church is going to go through the tribulation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. "To the church in Philadelphia, Jesus says, 'Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth.'" And so they argue that this doesn't refer to the church actually being removed from the coming seven-year tribulation, but only being protected from the coming wrath of that tribulation. Look carefully at that verse. Jesus said, "I'll also keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." And so the purpose of the coming tribulation is to test those who dwell on the earth. That's what this is about. And that phrase, those who dwell on the earth, is used numerous times in the book of Revelation, and in every single case, it's pointing to unbelievers. In other words, those that dwell on the earth, at some point, are all unbelievers and cannot include the church. Why? Because the church has been taken up first. Some do get saved during the tribulation, but they don't belong to the church. The church is gone. Notice also that the testing here is worldwide. It's on the entire world at the time. The testing is not for some and not for others. And notice the preposition from. He'll keep us from, or you from, that hour of testing. In the Greek text of Revelation 3:10, the word that's translated into our English word from is not the word apo, which simply means from. It's the Greek word ek, which means out of. So rather than this saying that the church is going to be kept through or protected from the wrath of the coming tribulation, it's saying that Jesus will actually be kept, we will actually be kept out of the coming tribulation. Amen? That's what it's saying. If you are careful with the Greek language, you can't make a mistake here. Also, if believers are going to be protected through the tribulation, then we have a huge problem, because in Revelation 16, it talks about the Antichrist killing the believers. That doesn't sound like great protection. So anytime you take away from a literal understanding, you have problems every other place. Their third argument. They say that the wrath that the church is going to be delivered from, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, is not the wrath of the coming tribulation, but just the wrath of hell. You can turn now to 1 Thessalonians 5:9, and we'll show you why that's not true either. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, let's see if they're right, if this is the wrath of hell or not. After talking to the church about the rapture of the church in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul in chapter 5, verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord, that term, it's used 25 times in the Bible, and in every case it's talking about the coming seven-year tribulation period. That's the context. Look at verse 3. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Well, if you remember from last week, we saw that the they and them are not us, obviously. Look at verse 4. "But you," now he's talking to the church again, "are not in darkness, so that this day," what day? "The day of the Lord shall overtake you as a thief." Now look at verse 9. "For God did not appoint us," that's clear enough, us is not them, "to wrath, but to obtain salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ." The us is the church, and God has not appointed us to the wrath. And in the context here, the wrath is the coming day of the Lord and deliverance from it. I don't know how you can get hell out of that. Somebody is going through the wrath of the coming tribulation, but it's not us. It's not church age believers. It's them. The believers that are not caught up in the wrath, or excuse me, the unbelievers who are not caught up in the rapture of the church, but are left behind. Those who hold to a post-tribulational view say that the wrath here is the wrath of hell, but clearly in the context, it's not. It's the wrath of the coming day of the Lord. That's why we say context, context, context. You can take a verse out of its context and make it say anything you want it to, but I want to know what it means as I read before it and after it. It's not referring to hell at all. After Jesus from heaven opens the sixth seal in the book of Revelation, in chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "For the day of his wrath has come." In other words, it's here. and who's able to stand. So Revelation 6:17 also supports the fact that the wrath that Paul is talking about, that we're going to be delivered from, is the wrath of the coming tribulation, the day of the Lord, and not of hell. The seven seal judgments would come at the beginning of the tribulation, the seven trumpet judgments, and then the seven bowl judgments are all called the wrath of God. And it's not on the church, but on unbelievers. Now, God has saved us from the wrath of hell, hasn't he? That's true. But that's not what's being talked about in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. So rather than 1 Thessalonians 5:9 saying that God has delivered us from hell, but has appointed us to the wrath of the coming tribulation, rather than it saying that, it's saying that God is coming to deliver us from the wrath of the coming day of the Lord, the tribulation. It's almost saying the opposite of what the post-tribulationists want us to believe. Their fourth argument now for post-tribulation rapture is the use of the word meet, M-E-E-T, where the church meets the Lord in the air. They say that to meet the Lord in the air refers to the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. And they say that from Matthew chapter 25. Let me read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. The rapture, it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Obviously, a reference to the rapture of the church. Now you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 25 is a parable about 10 virgins. Most of you have read that. Jesus speaking says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, five of them were wise, five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Who's the bridegroom from the Jewish wedding? It's the return of the Lord. It's Jesus. And at midnight, a cry was heard, verse 6, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Clearly a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth at the end of the tribulation period. Well, they take that word meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians, and connect together with go out to meet him at the second coming and say, well, they're the same event. That's what they say. In their view, then the rapture has to happen at the same time the second coming is at the end of the tribulation period, hence a post-trib rapture. In other words, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ are the same thing. Well, what's our answer to that? Well, first of all, they're not even the same people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those that meet the Lord in the air include the dead in Christ. That's a term for church age believers who have died, and those who are alive and remain at the time. Yet in Matthew 25, those that meet the Lord are described as five wise virgins, while five foolish virgins, are shut out of the wedding. They're not even the same group of people, so how could this be the same event? It's not. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it's the rapture of the church. Matthew 25 is describing those who are going to be allowed into the kingdom at the return of Christ when he comes back with the church. Who's his bride? The church. We're coming back with him at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. Those that are on this earth, and we believe in particular that he's talking about the nation of Israel, the Jews, five of them are wise, five are foolish. Some of them have received Christ, the others haven't. And they're not ready for his return at the end of the tribulation period. And the only ones that are prepared to go out and meet the bridegroom And obviously, they're not the bride. It's not the church. It's Israel. Not even the same event at all. Totally separate events. At the rapture, we're going to the groom's home in heaven. At the second coming, we're coming back to the bride's home on earth. Two separate events. In addition to that, that word meet in Matthew 25, where it says, go out to meet the Lord, it's a verb. Go meet the Lord. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's a noun. It's not saying, go meet the Lord. It's talking about the meeting that the church is going to have with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord has set up a meeting for us? These are two separate events. So it's not talking about our going to meet the Lord. It's talking about our meeting with the Lord. It's different. Their fifth argument is that the rapture of the church and the second coming are the same event. But they're not. They're totally different. Let me show you. Well, without trying too hard, I found 11 differences between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. First of all, in the rapture, Jesus comes in the air. At the second coming, he comes to the earth. Secondly, in the rapture, he comes for his church, takes us to heaven. In the second coming, he comes back with the church. In the rapture, the church goes to heaven. At the second coming, we come back to the earth. In the rapture, number four, only the church sees him. At the second coming, every eye will see him. The rapture's secret. The world doesn't even know what happened. Fifthly, the rapture is about the church. The second coming is about the nation of Israel to fulfill the promise that God made to David that a kingdom will be upon this earth and a descendant of his will rule and reign on this earth. Sixthly, the rapture, at the rapture, the tribulation begins. At the second coming, the tribulation doesn't begin, but the millennial kingdom begins. It's totally different. Seventh, the rapture is the translation of the saints. At the second coming of Christ, nobody is translated or changed. It doesn't happen. There's nothing there. Eighthly, in the rapture, the earth is judged. In the second coming, it's not. Number nine, the rapture is imminent, but the second coming follows specific signs. You can read them all the way through the book of Revelation or Matthew 24. Number 10, the rapture is not in the Old Testament at all. You can't find it. The second coming is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why? Because so is Israel. The church isn't in the Old Testament. Number 11, in the rapture, there's no reference whatsoever to Satan, but at the return of Christ, he's bound for 1,000 years and not loosed until the end of it. And then number 12, I said 11, but I lied. There's 12 that I found. The rapture affects only believers, but the second coming affects both. We're coming back with him, and then there's believers on the earth as well who have received Christ during that 7-year tribulation period, and there's going to be a separating of the sheep and goats. There'll be unbelievers and believers on the earth at that time. The believers will be allowed into the kingdom. They're known as sheep. The goats, they're going the other direction. It's not going to be good. You don't want to be a goat. Nope. That's our children's ministry. If you've been in there, you know the song. But the sixth argument is that the trumpet which summons the church in 1 Thessalonians, also called the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15, is the same as the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. They say it's one and the same. Well, what's our answer to that? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it's called the trumpet of God. That's the rapture of the church, obviously. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's called the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Also a reference to the rapture of the church. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. We're going to blow this one away too. You get it? The trumpet? That was kind of weak, wasn't it? But in the book of Revelation are what are called seven seal judgments. That happens first, then seven trumpet judgments, and then seven bowl judgments. And by chapter 9, verse 13, the sixth trumpet, which is the second set of judgments, has already been blown. And then look at chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. There's angels in heaven that are blowing these trumpets. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall rule or reign forever and ever. Those who hold to a post-tribulational view of the rapture say that the seventh trumpet, which is blown in the middle of the tribulation and blows for the entire last half, and it sets up the seven bowl judgments, which are really bad. They say that that is the same trumpet that is blown that brings the church's rapture. And because that trumpet blows from the middle to the last half, that it's at the last half that the church is taken up just to come down. That's what they say. But is that true? And they say by that, their rendering of this, that it must occur at the end of the tribulation and not before. Well, the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation is not the last trumpet. Did you know that? It's not the last trumpet. The word last, we've got to get away from our English understanding of everything. The word last doesn't mean last in that there's no more. It could be last in some sense. Jesus is called the last Adam, but he certainly wasn't the last person on earth. There's been lots of people after him. But in Psalm 98, it says, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness. He has openly shown in the sight of all the nations. This happens at the return of Christ, at the end of the tribulation. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. He's not replaced them. All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Whose God? Israel's God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. This is the ushering in of the kingdom age. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. No, the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation is not the last trumpet. You can't even make the connection to that. In fact, there are going to be trumpets blown all the way through the millennial kingdom age. Jesus said, it's a sign to them and a statute forever. The last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15 is the last trumpet of the church age. It summons the church up in the rapture, but it's by no means the last trumpet that's going to sound. There are seven trumpets blown during the tribulation and many, many more during the millennial reign of Christ. Their seventh argument. They say that the first resurrection, which is mentioned in the book of Revelation, is for believers only, and it doesn't happen until the end. So they say if the church is raised up at the rapture, then it has to happen at the end. That's what they say. What's our answer to that? Well, the first resurrection, which is for believers only, doesn't all happen at once. It happens in stages. For example, in Matthew chapter 27, you remember when Jesus died? It says in Matthew 27, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who have fallen asleep were raised. Well, they have to be Old Testament saints. The church hasn't been born yet. It doesn't happen for 40 days after that. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Paul later on calls that the first fruits of the resurrection. So the first part of the resurrection has already happened when Jesus rose again from the dead and some of the Old Testament saints were raised with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the second stage of what's called the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of all believers, happens at the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air. The next stage of believers happens at the end of the tribulation period. That's now the rest of the Old Testament saints and those who were killed during the tribulation, which are not a part of the church. Old Testament saints, tribulation saints. And for that, I give you Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael will stand up. Michael the archangel. The great prince who stands over the sons of your people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews, not the church. Israel. And there will be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation, even to that time. The Jews are going through the tribulation. It's called a time of Jacob's trouble by the prophet Jeremiah. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Some of them are going to come to Christ. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. They're going to be raised from the dead then. Not with the rapture of the church, because they're not a part of the church. Now, if you're Jewish, you've come to Christ, now you're a part of the church in this age. Gentiles, Jews who are saved are a part of the church. Old Testament saints, there was no church there. And the tribulation, the church is done. They're up in heaven. They're coming back at the end. It's two different things altogether. So what's our answer? The first resurrection is not one stage. It happens in at least three different stages. And then at the end of chapter 20, you can turn there, in fact. Chapter 20 in the book of Revelation, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones and those that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those that had been beheaded for their witness. That doesn't sound like Jesus. We're being protected through the tribulation. Because it's not the church. It's tribulation saints. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, did not receive the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And notice, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Obviously, they're going to be raised at the end of the seven-year tribulation. These are tribulation saints, not raptured church-age believers, but the rest of the dead who were unbelievers did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then John takes a step back and says, this is the first resurrection. It comes in stages. The first resurrection doesn't happen all at once. So you can't connect the resurrection here in Daniel 12 at the end of the tribulation period with the rapture of the church and its resurrected saints who had died already. You can't even connect it. They're two separate things altogether. And the reason it's called the first resurrection is not because it all happens at once, is because it completes the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of all believers. The second one isn't even called the second resurrection. It's called the second death. And that one's really terrible. The unbelievers at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ will be raised from the dead, reunited with their spirits and souls, which are in a compartment you and I know as hell. They will stand before the great throne judgment of God, the great white throne, and then be cast into the lake of fire, which is a second death. They've already died a physical death. Now they're going to die a spiritual death, separation from God forever. So the resurrection at the end of the tribulation is not the resurrection of the church. It's not the rapture, it's the rest of all believers from all time, Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, etc. Now let me give you some of the inconsistencies and we'll end here. Inconsistencies of the post-tribulational view. First of all, the post-tribulational view is inconsistent with a literal interpretation of the Bible. It's inconsistent with the imminent return of Christ. It's inconsistent with the Jewish wedding feast of John 14. It's inconsistent with the distinctions between the church and Israel. It's inconsistent with the prophet Daniel's 70 weeks, which were determined upon Israel and not the church. Inconsistent with the church's lack of mention in Revelation 6 through 19. Inconsistent with the Bible's typology that Enoch was taken up before the flood came. Inconsistent with God's removal of the righteous before he brings judgment. Inconsistent with our being delivered from the wrath of God. It's inconsistent with our being kept from the hour of trial. And it's inconsistent with what Paul said to Titus, that the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. The post-tribulational view does not breed hope. It dashes our hope. It's not even the same thing. You see, this loss of hope in the rapture of the church, and it's been attacked all the way from the first century, beginning in the church of Thessalonica. You can trace it all the way through church history. And views change and all, they're all over the map because they're not looking at the Bible, but their own preconceived ideas. When you do away with Israel, you've got to have somebody going through it. Who else is it if it's not the church? They've got this thing all fouled up. But this loss of hope in the rapture of the church, and in particular, the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, has led to confusion, to complacency, and has caused many to redirect their affections to things on this earth and not to heaven. That's what's happening. I can only think of one person doesn't want you to believe that the Lord could come at any moment for you. And it's not Jesus. Next week we're going to talk about, well, believing that the Lord could come at any moment. What does that mean for us as believers? Now's the application of it. We got all 3 weeks of information about the rapture. Now we're going to make sense to it all next week. You don't want to miss. Now the appeal. You didn't think we were just going to tell you this and let you go, did you? Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to me or to the Father except through me." We're not even making it unless we know Jesus and have come to the Father through Jesus. Does everybody understand? We need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have a salvation that's based not on our efforts, but on what Jesus did for us on the cross. We've got to be born again. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for just sustaining us through this. And now would you help us, Lord, to make sense of it all. For those of us that are believers, Lord, help us to put the pieces together in such a fashion that it affects the way we live, has an effect upon it. And then for those that are here this morning and they don't know you, Lord, they have never received you as their Lord and Savior, would you show them their need for you to come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, which is the only way. We thank and praise you, Lord, for the work you're doing in our hearts as your word is speaking to us. And we do so, we say so, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.